This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lyndale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
Lord, we're thrilled to be in your presence tonight. We're thrilled to be your people. God, we're thrilled to praise you. We're thrilled to enjoy fellowship in your house, and we're more thrilled to open your word. Oh, God, I would ask for an anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, I have no strength, I have no wisdom, I have no power. There's nothing within me apart from what you give me and have chosen to give me over the years. God, I lay before you the little bit that I've been able to prepare, and I ask, oh God, that you touch it with the fire of your holy presence. God, bring it to life, Lord, and give it the unction of the Holy Ghost. Lord, touch every heart, touch every life in this house tonight. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts, here on this earth and in this city and in this church as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 14, please, in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14, tasting the Lord's Supper. Tasting the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. 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 Special welcome again for all of our first-time visitors. We believe that if you'll open your heart, that Jesus will touch you with his manifested presence in your life and bring you further on your journey from image to image and glory to glory, in doing in your heart that which only he can do. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, that's Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for now, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Interesting that the man who had married didn't even beg to be excused. He just assumed that Jesus would understand. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Tasting the Lord's Supper. Now, this was midway, I guess, in the book of Luke, in the teaching ministry of Jesus. And he was teaching, if you'll back up just a few verses from verse 15, he was talking about preparing a dinner. And he said in verse 12, he said, When you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends or your brothers, neither your kinsmen nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made to thee. In other words, when you're calling a feast or a banquet, he was giving a principle. He said, don't just call those that can repay you, but if you really want the heart of God, call those who can't pay you back. He said in verse 13, when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Now, blessed in the original text is the word markios, and it means you will be fully satisfied. Now, wherever you see this word blessed, it means the same thing, fully satisfied. He said, just do this, and you will be fully satisfied, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And I can see this particular person, it doesn't say who it was in the Gospel of Luke, being overwhelmed just momentarily. And it says, And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and he said unto him, Blessed, that means fully satisfied, is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And in effect, what this man was saying to Jesus, Oh, Lord God, this is the longing of my heart. The longing of my heart is to be fully satisfied. And folks, that's the longing of everybody's heart in society. It's what drives people to drink. It's what drives people from relationship to relationship. It's what makes the wealthy businessman never satisfied with what he has in the bank. He still has to gamble and attempt to gain some more. It's what causes people to search for satisfaction in the things of this world and in relationships and all this world has to offer, because there is something in the heart of man that is never fully satisfied but yet longs to be fully satisfied. And this man who was sitting at meat with him, hearing him speak and hearing the principles of the kingdom of God, all of a sudden his heart just gushes out. And he says, fully satisfied, or blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now his perspective was futuristic. He was saying one day the kingdom of God is going to come. One day Messiah is going to come. The Roman rule will be broken. And knowing perhaps the scriptures from Isaiah said there's going to be a day of the righteous reign of eternal almighty God over the earth and over man. All things will be created new. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. For the prophet Isaiah had promised these things in the spirit of God. And you hear this man saying, oh, I can hardly wait for that day. I'm going to be fully satisfied. And everybody who eats in that kingdom is going to be fully satisfied. And that, unfortunately, is the perspective of even many of God's people today. Coming into the house of the Lord and saying, oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. In the dear by and by, we shall meet on that wonderful shore. Their whole perspective is one day we're going to be there. One day we're going to be fully satisfied. One day we're going to taste of the things of God in their fullness. Now, Jesus, instead of answering this directly, gives them a parable. And the reason he spoke in parables is made clear, I believe, when we read the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah in particular, that the gospel was given only to those who had the heart and the ears to hear. You cannot hear the gospel if your heart is not engaged to the things of God. I think it's one of the greatest tragedies of all time that you can sit in any generation under the purest gospel that God may give to that particular people at that time and still not have the ears to hear it. Maybe incorporating into the natural mind concepts of theology, but not hearing really what God is saying. And this is what was happening in this entire generation. Israel was unable to hear. Their Messiah had come, the Messiah they were waiting for. He was there. He was in their midst. Fully aware, fully able to set up the eternal kingdom of God, but something had happened to the hearts of the people that he had redeemed by his power and with a mighty hand out of the slavery of Egypt and brought into their own place of promise. And so he begins to speak to the people with a parable. And even today, as it was in those days, really, if you don't have a hungry heart, and if I don't have a hungry heart, we will learn perhaps words and lessons, but we will never be able to fully appreciate or advance in the kingdom of God. Fully satisfied, said the man. Fully satisfied will they be. Now, Jesus is about to change his perspective if he has the ears to hear it. And that's what this message is about tonight. For those who have come into this house and in your heart, you're saying, oh, one day I'm going to be fully satisfied. One day, way in the future, when I've left this earth and this physical body, I shall taste of the bread of heaven in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now, this is inevitably God the Father made this great banquet feast, the banquet feast of his word, the banquet feast of his love, his power, his protection, his heart revealed to humanity from even before the beginning of time, coming down to this earth to redeem a people unto himself. He made a great feast and bade many. If you'll go with me just for a moment, put a marker in Luke 13 and go to Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, chapter 19. Just to prove a point, really. Revelation. Now, this is something that the Lord has shown John that's coming into the future. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6. John says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, or means all-powerful, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed. Now the word blessed is makarios, the very same word that is in this particular passage of scripture in Luke chapter 14 we've just read. He said to me, write, fully satisfied are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you called? The Bible says, it doesn't say fully satisfied are those who arrive in heaven, but fully satisfied are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is true. You and I are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and therefore there is something that God's trying to speak to our hearts about, that full satisfaction that comes to the hearts of those who can hear, who are called to this marriage supper. In verse 17, this man, in verse 16, he says, a certain man, this is God the Father, made a great supper and bade many. In other words, it was an invitation to many, many of his people that he had redeemed. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, I believe that as we go through this parable, that Jesus is talking about himself. He's talking about the Father in verse 16. And now he's talking about himself in verse 17. The word servant is doulos, and it means one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. This servant was an absolute manifestation of the will of the Father. This is what he's speaking about. And he sent his servant at supper time. Now, he said in John 6:38, Jesus said, I didn't come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In other words, he was speaking of himself in this verse. My will is completely wrapped up in the will of the Father. Now, this verse becomes interesting because he's now sitting in the midst of his people, Israel. You know the story of Israel. You know how I don't have to go through all the patriarchs and through the lineage in the Old Testament into Egypt and out again by the strong hand of God and through Joshua into the promised land to claim their possession. And now the Messiah that's been promised to them is right in their midst. And he came, he said, at supper time. It wasn't 2,000 years before supper. He came right at supper time. In other words, it's time to eat. This was the message of Jesus when he came. It's time to be satisfied. It's supper time. I thank God when I was a child and my mother used to come out the door and I'd be out playing baseball in the back alley with my friends and she'd shout my name and say, supper time. Supper. She'd call me. Well, I knew that it was time to eat. And this servant came and he came at supper time to tell them that were bidden. He said, come, for all things are now ready. They're now ready. And Jesus was saying to those who could hear it, I came to you, the Word of God became flesh, and I came to tell you that now is the time that you can begin to taste of the Lord. Now is the time that the satisfaction, this complete full satisfaction that you have put to a futuristic date has now arrived. This full satisfaction was in Jesus Christ. It was in no other person. It was totally within the grasp of Israel to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and he could have set up his kingdom right at that time. But God, being omniscient, that means knowing all things from the beginning of time, knew that the people would never do that. That's why through the Old Testament prophets, he was able to prophesy that the message of the gospel would be no longer restricted to just Israel, his chosen people, but now would be released to the Gentile nations throughout the entire world. Thank God for that. For folks, if that didn't happen, then you and I would be without hope here tonight. Now, in verses 18 to 20, Jesus begins to expose the reasons why many of that generation will never know the blessedness of the fullness that they seek. They will never know the rest and the peace that was being freely offered to them. It's really an incredible thing when you think about it, because the people are in the presence of the living Son of God. They, or that generation, are being invited to partake of the feast that the Scripture says is now ready. And yet other sources of trust apart from God had gripped their hearts, so that with one consent, they began to make excuse. Verse 18, it says, they all with one consent. It appears that something had come into the society, it seems, as a whole. That there was no division in this thing. Yes, Israel was coming to the temple. Yes, they were going through the religious duty on the Sabbath day. They're offering up the lambs and the bullocks and the turtle doves and the kids and all the rest of these things. They're going through the ritualistic offering of incense and making prayers, but something is in their heart. And Jesus is identifying that thing that has gotten into the hearts of his people that is keeping them away from realizing on this side of eternity the full satisfaction that he had come to give them. He was saying, I've come, it's here and it's now. The kingdom of God is now here. The kingdom of God. This was the message of John the Baptist. Make your way straight, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God was manifested through Jesus Christ. He was the kingdom of God. Come down to earth. God incarnate in flesh. And everything that every man had ever wanted was to be found in him. And he made an invitation. Come, he said, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. This is not something just for heaven. This is something I've come to give you on earth. That's why Jesus himself said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you it more abundantly. Not only eternal life in heaven, but life here on the earth. I've come to satisfy you. I've come to fill the longing of your hearts. I've come to take away the aching loneliness. I've come to heal those that have been wounded in their heart. I've come to open prison doors to those that have been bound by circumstance around you. I've come to give sight to the spiritually blind and to open the ears of the deaf and to tell you that now is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the time. And that's the message that Israel couldn't hear. What a tragedy. The very people of God couldn't hear when their Messiah came into their midst. I can't think of anything that's more tragic than that. I can't think of anything but worse than people coming to the temple of God and going through the ritual of worship, going through the ritual of sacrifice, and weekly and monthly and daily attendance in the house of God, and yet never experiencing the fullness that God has intended them to have through his Son. Never entering the fullness. Jesus said, it was a great supper, and I was sent to the Father, and I bid them to come. But with one consent, they began to make excuse. And they said, the excuse, in the original text, here's what the excuse means. The word, they began to make excuse. It's to beg a person's release. I beg you, in other words, they're saying, let me go from this thing that you're calling me to. To beg a person's release by expressing a reluctance to agree to the demand, or by implying that the thing asked for is too difficult to obtain. And really what he's saying is, with one consent, they began to come before me as I offered them the fullness that they were looking for. But with one consent, they began to say, this is too hard, what you're asking us to do. You're in effect asking us to release what we've come to trust in. And to lay hold of something that we can only really adhere to by faith because we don't see it. And you're asking us to release what we can see to lay hold of what we can't see and can only understand by faith. And so with one consent they say, it's too hard. I can't let go of this. Oh, folks, I tell you, throughout the 2,000 years of the church, there have been so many people who have missed the fullness of God. Whether or not they missed heaven, that's really between them and God. But I tell you, there have been many people who have missed the fullness of God because what they held in their hand, they considered so precious and were unwilling to let it go that they may obtain something that can only be given and begotten by faith. It's by invitation. It's like what Jesus was walking on the water and they were rowing in the storm and he came walking on the water and stood before the disciples. They had with them at that time the security of the boat. They had with them the security of fellowship. They had the security of the oars and some sense of direction. And all of a sudden this voice begins to beckon, and Peter, because his heart, he so yearned for the Lord, he said, oh, if it's you, bid me to come. If it's you, God, give me the courage to leave what I have trusted in. Give me the courage. And he just said, come. The invitation was given and Peter stepped out and began to walk in a place that's impossible for the natural man to walk in. And God calls to you and God calls to me. We're not called just to sit and trust in the things of this world. There's a high calling on our lives, on every one of our lives. Now, they were saying to him, It's too difficult to let go of these things. And he was saying to them, many of you will not come because you hold too dear what you already possess, and to release it for something that you've not yet seen, yet it is promised to you. Verse 18, One man comes and says to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I pray thee, don't ask me to give this thing up. Now, here's a man, this is an incredible irony. He said his security was in real estate. He says, I bought a piece of land and I have to go see it. Now, the irony is that before him is the man who had brought this people into the land and given them that which they possessed in the first place. It was the Son of God. Jesus, the Old Testament says, was the rock that went, the fire. In other words, he was the one that went before them through the wilderness. He was the captain of the Lord's host that met Joshua as they went into the promised land. He was the one that fought for them and gave them the power to defeat giants that were much more powerful than they were and brought them into the land. And now he stands before them and says, I've come to make you complete. I've come to fill you. I've come to give you all you ever longed for. And the first man stands before him and says, but you know, I've just bought some real estate and I have to go see it. You know, it's incredible because having possession in the land that he brought them into in the first place, they now viewed this as their security and their future. And once again, as in Exodus chapter 14, the people were entangled in the land and unable to see the God before them who could lead them through to their heart's desire. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. Second man or person comes to him and says, in verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Oxen. The Son of God is inviting him into the fullness of fellowship. He's inviting him to be complete and satisfied, and he said, I've got 10 cows that I've got to go and look at, 5 yoke of oxen. You see, he views these cattle as his strength. I go to prove them, to see if they're as good as I've been told, and if they are, they will be the strength of my future. I see this man saying, oh, look at the fields I'm going to be able to plow with these oxen, and this is going to be the college fund for my kids, and this is going to be my retirement. I'll be able to look after my aging parents, and we'll be able to buy a nice home. I go to prove these oxen. You know, it's so tragic and hurtful that the strength of Israel sits before them. And yet, once more, the people's tendency is to choose what they can see over what they cannot. Once more. Just like in the days of Moses, they're choosing a cat. This particular man is choosing cattle over God. You know, that tendency is always in the heart of man. To trust what we can see and to trust what we think is the source of strength. To trust what we think will give us a future. When Jesus is saying, I came to fully satisfy you. Fully satisfy. A man who trusts in cattle will always be worried about his cattle. And God in his mercy maybe send some kind of a foot rot disease to those cattle so that his heart will turn back to God again. I go to prove them, he said. I go to prove them and see if they're as strong as I've been told. To see if they're as good. Contrast that to David. You remember the psalmist David? When Saul tried to put his armor upon David and David said, I haven't proven these things, but I have proven him. And he takes off all the man-made armor, all a trust in the devices of the flesh and steps out with just 5 smooth stones and a sling and a confidence in God. And with that confidence defeats a giant that's been taunting the armies of Israel. David said in Psalm 28 verses 7 and 8, he said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. In verse 20, scripture says, another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Here's a man or woman, or a man in this case, saying, I'm trusting in other relationships, turning down the eternal bridegroom's extended hand for that which seemingly offers more of an immediate satisfaction. I have married. In other words, my heart is already betrothed to someone or to something else. I beg of you, Lord, don't ask me to leave off giving this love of mine my fullest attention and affection. God, I have found something that has enamored my heart. I've found something that grips my heart. And Lord, you're asking me to give it up. You're asking me to let it go. It's been my dream. I remember one time a young lady in this, who no longer attends this church, I've shared this before, came to Christ and was gloriously converted. I remember the tears, I remember the zeal, I remember the joy, and I remember the day the Holy Spirit began to speak to her about giving up a certain career. And she met me back behind the platform one night, and she said, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be. I said, well, what can't be? And she said, it can't be that God would be asking me to give up this thing. It's been my heart's desire since I've been a child, and now I've attained it. And now the Lord is telling me to give it up. Oh, it can't be God. It can't be the voice of God. Now, folks, we'd never preached on this thing. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to her heart. She was coming forward, and what was really happening is Jesus was saying, I've made a supper for you. I've got a banquet for you. I've got satisfaction for you that you've not ever dreamt about. I've got a plan for your life. I've got a purpose for you. First of all, let go. Let go of this thing that gripped your heart. It was the Holy Spirit that was wooing her. The Holy Spirit was drawing her. But she, as the scripture says, stood before the Lord and said, I can't let it go. It can't be your voice asking me. This has been the love of my life. It's been my heart's desire. I've attained it. It can't be God. It can't be God. And then a few weeks later, she came back behind the platform one day and she said, it wasn't the voice of the Lord. I'm convinced of it now. God would never ask me to give this thing up. Now, I wasn't saying anything. I just said, obey God. Whatever He speaks to you, you should do it. And then I watched now as the tears began to stop. The stop responded to the altar call, started sitting a little farther back, and within about a few months, gone. Out of the house of God. Gone. I pray thee, Lord, have me excused. Have me excused. How tragic, how foolish to ask God, the Son of God, to be excused from being complete in Him. Now think it through for a moment. Is there anything more tragic in the life of a Christian? Is there anything more foolish in the house of God than to ask God, please excuse me. I'll come to your house. I'll offer up goats and donkeys and I'll give in the offering and I'll sing my heart out Sunday morning, but don't ask me to give this thing up in my life. I beg you, God, excuse me. Excuse me from this. You know, the Lord is a gentleman. He will never force you or I to do anything. Never. It is a complete voluntary thing that we do on our part. He's given us a free will. He didn't create robots in the Garden of Eden that He could just wind up and would worship Him and serve Him. He gave us a free will because it's always been in the heart of God to have fellowship. He wanted a bride. That's all He's ever wanted. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I'll tell you something tonight that I know, that I've come to a knowledge of, that I meet a need in the heart of God. And you meet a need in the heart of God. There's a need in God's heart that nobody else can meet but you or I. I don't know if it's because God is lonely. I don't fully understand these things. I just know that in His love there was a need to create. And there was a delight in His heart to come down in the cool of the day and to fellowship with Adam. And create different forms of creatures and to see Adam begin to name them and to give him dominion over these things. And to help him share in his creation. That was the heart of God. The desire of God. And since the day that Adam fell, there's only been one desire in the heart of God. It's to bring you and bring me back again into that fullness of relationship with Him, where we are satisfied and complete as Adam was that day in the garden. Hallelujah. Now, in verse 21, it says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, we're going back again to God the Father, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now, we're still in Israel at this time. God the Father knew that even though He sent His Son, that the people of that generation with one consent would make an excuse not to come into the relationship that He had determined and designed that they should enter into. And so His Son is still in Israel for the 3 years that He was in public ministry in verse 21. And He's talking now about Himself, but it's in a parable. And the Father, it says, being angry. And it's sometimes, you know, we look at these things and we miss a couple of words. Now, Jesus was the very express image of His Father. What was in His Father's heart was in the Son's heart. And it's hard to imagine that God the Father would be angry at this. I think angry that His people were robbed of the fullness. Angry that after all of His kindness, that they made a choice to worship cows and people. And all these other things, pieces of ground and real estate, their hearts were enamored and entangled in all of these things. And then he told his son, or his servant, he said, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Now keep in mind, in Israel, that it was only a 3-year period. And bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Now, put a marker there and go with me to Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Now, this is exactly what Jesus was doing at this moment. He was calling those who could hear in Israel. The Bible says the father was angry. The man who had made the feast and sent his servant and said, bring in the poor, the lame, the blind, and the maimed. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, we see Jesus manifesting the heart of the Father. And it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What did the master say? Go get the blind, go get the lame, go get the maimed, and bring them in to the banquet. And that's what Jesus did. He set out to bring those who could hear. You think of it now. In his 3-year ministry, who were the people who followed him? Harlots, prostitutes, lepers, the lame, the blind, the maimed, those that had no education, those that the Pharisees could stand on the hillside with all of their righteous indignation, with all of their phony doctrine that kept them and their followers out of the kingdom of God, with all of their hardness of heart, with all of their entanglement in the land, and stand and sneer and scorn at this man and his ragtag band of followers who seemed to be pressing in en masse for something that they thought was perhaps just foolishness in their generation. And Jesus went into the temple manifesting the heart of his father and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And it said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He was saying, your entrapment, you've tried to bring your love of the land, your love of cattle, your love of ease, your love of relationship. You've tried to bring this into my house. And yes, you have succeeded. You brought it in. And what you've done is you've taken away the reverence of who I am. You've taken away from, you've robbed the widows of their right. You've robbed the orphans and the poor of their right to find me as God. You've given a false understanding. There's no longer prayer. This lackadaisical attitude in my house to who God the Father is has produced this thievery in the house of God, where people come in and all they're interested in doing is getting a good deal on a goat or on a dove. And they're forgetting that they're meeting with a holy God. They're forgetting that I'm all that they'll ever need to be satisfied. The lack of prayer, the lack of seeking me, is evidence that your hearts are entwined in the things of the land all around you. And as such, you've made my house that's supposed to be a place of reverence. It's supposed to be a place of seeking me. It's a place where there is a constant cry and awareness of the holiness of God and an awareness of the power of God to meet every man, every woman, every young person's need. You've robbed the people. You've made it a den of thieves. That's what he's talking about. It wasn't just the money changers and the selling of doves. You've taken away my presence from the people. You've robbed them of an understanding. And as he said these things, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Also in verse 28, he said, what do you think? What think ye? A certain man had 2 sons. This is Matthew 21 again, 28. And he said to the first son, go work it today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that publicans and harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him. He said, I gave you an invitation, and you refused it. But the publicans and the harlots, prostitutes, tax gatherers, the offscouring of society, they heard it. They heard the invitation, and they've come in, and they're going to receive the fullness, but you yourselves are going to be left out. And verse 22 said, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Oh, thank God there's room. Thank God. Thank God there is room in his kingdom. And the Lord said unto the servant, now I see this to be the church in verse 23. Christ did what he was commanded to do, and now he has sent us as his body to be his body on this earth and to do this last work that needs to be done. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Compel them. Now, that's an interesting thought. Jesus said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Compel them to come into my house that my house may be filled. I believe this to be the present ministry of Christ through his church. Now, the word compel is interesting, and when we look at it, it becomes difficult to some degree to understand this passage. In the original text, it's anakazo, and here's what it means. To force, to compel by external violence, to compel in a moral sense, as by an authoritative command, by troublesome or persistent persuasion, and by prevalent example. That sounds a little bit radical when you first read it. In other words, force them, so prick their conscience, so move upon them. It's as if you're standing before people and commanding them to come into the kingdom of God. By troublesome and persistent persuasion and by prevalent example. That really sounds like many of us when we first got saved, doesn't it? You remember when you first got saved? I remember when I first got saved. We have so much zeal and so little wisdom. I remember, Pastor Patrick, can I tell you a story tonight? You wouldn't mind if I... Pastor Patrick was telling me, we were sharing one night about when we first came to the Lord and the zeal that God used to give us. I was in a... I'll tell on myself first. I was in a church service one time and I was invited. It was a Police Appreciation Sunday. The police force sent me to represent the Ottawa Police Force that I was part of at that time. And then there were Royal Canadian Mounted Police, Ontario Provincial Police, and all these different police officers there. And they were appreciating us, which was very nice. And I was sitting in the front row. Free Methodist Church. It was a very moving ceremony, very moving message. And then the pastor, at the end, he got up and dismissed the church. No altar call, no opportunity to receive Christ. I'm a brand new Christian. And so I jumped to my feet. And I turned to the church and I said, wait, hold it, nobody can go. And then I began to preach to them. I said, Pastor, no offense, but we cannot dismiss this church without giving people an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. And I began to tell them what God could do in their lives. Now, normally you'd get thrown out of church, but I'm in uniform with a gun beside me. When the police stand up and begin to do that, who are you going to call to kick him out? But that was not my motivation. There was a zeal inside that said, you compel them. I was not able to contain it. I thought, I couldn't stand the thought of one person in that meeting today having been moved upon by the Spirit of God, not knowing how to be saved. So I preached the message to them and led them in a sinner's prayer and asked for a show of hands, the whole gambit. We had a wonderful time in the house of the Lord. Pastor Patrick told me the time after he got saved. We were sharing this the other day because we've been asking the Lord with wisdom now, God, bring us back to our first love. If we're drifting away, if we're becoming religious, if we're becoming goat sellers and dove sellers in the house of God, if these things are getting into our hearts, if we're being enamored by even ministry, and even in that are losing out on the fullness that we've been called to in Jesus Christ, God help us. Holy Spirit, get a hold of us. First as the ministers of the Lord. We were walking, we were sharing these things, and Pastor Neil's got some great stories. He'll tell you sometime about these things. He was worse than I was. But Pastor Patrick got saved, and he shared with me that he was angry and before he came to the Lord, and he was into bodybuilding and weight training, all this stuff, and he came to the Lord, and God just radically changed his life, and he was at home with his family, and they're watching the football game on television. And in the middle of the football game, he got up and stood in front of the TV and raised his hands and said, oh, God, save my family. They're lost. God, save them. God, save them. Now, his family thought that he'd lost his mind. But he hadn't. There was something in him that was forcing him. The kingdom of God had come into his heart. And was manifesting through his life with this burden to see others brought into the kingdom of God. Now folks, I want to tell you something about new Christians. You may not like them on your job, but you have to deal with them. You have to deal with them. There's no putting them away. They're in your face all the time. All the time. Because there's a zeal. They're apprehending something. They're laying hold of something that you don't have. I remember before I got saved, there was this Christian policeman that used to read his Bible in the lunchroom every day. Now, in the lunchroom and the police force, it was card playing and cursing and swearing, and that's usually what went on at lunchtime. Stories about what was going on different calls and shifts. And then right in the middle of this is this guy with his Bible. And he'd sit there and he'd just read his Bible. That's all he would do. And he would unnerve the whole room. The whole room being a virtual uproar. Because this man, all he did was read his Bible. You have to deal with these new Christians. I wasn't saved. I remember I'd say, Vince, for goodness sakes, why do you have to do that here? Why do you have to bring all this stuff on your head? I said, all you do is come under criticism all the time. And he says, I said, why don't you at least just stand up for yourself? Just stand up for you. Why do you sit there and take all of this abuse that's heaped on you all the time? And he said, the Lord will look after me. The Lord will protect me. And I remember one day I was in the lunchroom and these guys were railing on him. And I said to some of them, and at that time I was fairly wild. And I said, you guys knock it off. You leave him alone. He's not hurting you. He's not hurting me. He's not hurting anybody else. I remember Vince just looking at me and saying, see, I told you. He said, the Lord will look after me. Compel them. Compel them to come into the kingdom of God. Now, go with me, please, quickly to Matthew chapter 11, because in that chapter is a clue to what this really means. Compel them to come into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Now, here, this is an incredible scripture, and I've heard a lot of misinterpretation of this scripture over the years. But here's what it says. Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about a very short period of time. He's talking about the time that John appeared on the scene until now is when he's actually speaking. We're not looking at a very large period of time here, but he's talking about there's been a new, something new has arrived. The kingdom of heaven was somewhat exclusive at one time. Now he's saying, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now there's a lot of really strange people, even in the body of Christ, that have taken this verse and they go into the streets with plastic swords and they do all kinds of foolish things, thinking that this is what this scripture is all about. All they'd have to do is get a concordance and look it up and find out what it really means and save themselves a lot of heartache. Now, one American translation says it this way. I went through many translations plus the original text to get the meaning of this, and I'm going to try and give it to you. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. One American translation puts it this way. From the time of John the Baptist, men have been taking the kingdom of heaven by storm. They've been taking it by storm, and then it says, and the violent take it by force. I'll read you some translations. The Christian New Testament says, men have been using force and seizing it. The Moffat translation says, these eager souls are storming it. The Williams translation says this, they are seizing it as a precious prize. Here's what Jesus is saying. From the day of John the Baptist till now, something has been happening. Men have been taking the kingdom of heaven by storm, and they are seizing it as a precious prize. That's what Jesus meant when he said, compel them. Compel them to come in. The Hendrickson commentary says, our Lord is describing the energy with which some souls are pressing in and urging the need of such energy if salvation is to be obtained. What do you mean by this, Pastor? Well, this is what I mean. Jesus walked by Jericho. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. He walked by Jericho, and you remember the story of Joshua coming and the people walking around and shouting a great shout, and the wall fell. And there were two blind men, the scripture says, standing or sitting by the way. And when they heard he was passing by, they began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us.
This is the end of side one. You may now turn the tape over to side two.
Scripture says the people around them told them to be quiet. Be quiet, be quiet. This is the Son of God. Be quiet. This is the anointed prophet that God has sent to Israel. But they would not be quiet. They were pressing in. They were taking it in a sense by force. They were moving towards God, and they said, Jesus. I believe the more people told them to be quiet, the more they began to shout, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, Have mercy on us. And the scripture says Jesus stopped and had the men brought to him and said, what would you have me to do? They said, Lord, that we may receive our sight. And the Bible says he touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight and they began to follow him. Immediately, their eyes were opened and they had the knowledge, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Everything that we long for is found in him. Certainly the man who can give us sight, but it was the cry. It was the cry that was in their heart that caused them to take notice. It was the cry that caused them to call them near to him and touch their eyes and give them their sight and then give them the will and the power to follow him. In Mark 5, I think of the woman with the issue of blood who pressed through the crowd, having suffered many things by the physicians of her generation, spent all her money and pressed through the crowd and said, if I can just touch him, I will be made perfectly whole. And ironically, it was not the religious, it was not the knowledgeable, other than perhaps a few like Nicodemus and others and Joseph of Arimathea and others who should have had the knowledge of who he was. It were the harlots and the publicans and the blind, the lame, the maimed that were pressing in as a storm and seizing heaven as a prize. Now, Jesus said, the Lord said unto that servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And the word of God to you and I today is that we are, by our pursuit of God, by simply our pursuit of God, to compel those around us who do not know him to have to stand up and take knowledge that indeed God is with us. To compel them. And folks, I want to tell you something. That is why new Christians usually win more people to God than people who have been 10 years in the Lord. Because new Christians are pressing in. They're pressing in. They're violently pressing into the kingdom of God. They want every grain of truth that's in this book. They say, God, I will not be denied. I've been denied all my life, but now I've found truth, and I will not be denied one measure of freedom that you've purchased for me. And they press in almost with a violence, in a sense. They press in, being undaunted, not stopping, and it causes all around them to be compelled, in a sense, to come into the kingdom of God. Remember when I first got saved, there were so many people that came to Christ in those first couple of years. I feel that I'm safe on heaven's ground to say somewhere between 50 and 100 people in the first few years of my walk with God came to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, whether they walked with God or not, that eternity reveals that. Why did they come? Is it because I didn't even know the Old Testament? I couldn't even find some of the books there, but I knew him. And with all my heart, I was pressing in. And the ferocity with which in my heart I was pressing into God was compelling other police officers that I worked with to ask, what is different about you? What is it that we see in your life? Why this insatiable pursuit? Why don't you ever talk? I had one of my partners say, why don't you ever talk about anything other than Jesus? He got saved, by the way. I used to share freely because there's nothing else on my mind. I'm not interested in yesterday's football score. I'm not interested in all these other things. Jesus has changed my life. And I want to grow in him. I want to know him. I want to learn about him. Compel them by lifestyle. Compel them by singleness of the eye. Compel them by your own storming in and possessing Christ as a precious prize. Compel them, lastly, by coming to the place of being able to say, I am full. I'm full. I'm complete. Everything God has promised me, he's given me. I have peace in my heart. I have understanding in my mind. I'm set in my right mind. I know where I'm going. I know where I've been. I know where I am. I know my source of strength. I know my life. I know that I'll bear fruit till the day I die because God's Spirit is upon me. Compel them to come in by your pursuit of God. That's what the message is all about. You see, a church that stops seeking God and pursuing God becomes a place of death. Becomes a place of buying and selling and religious doves. And all these things begin to come into the house of God. Then in come the poor and the lame, the blind, those that need God. And the death in the people of God causes the truth of the fullness that's available to be stolen from them. And that's why in Times Square Church, when we call to fasting and to prayer, it's not just an empty religious exercise. Paul the Apostle said to Stephen, he said, stir up the gift that is in you. stir up. Yes, God is the source of my strength. And yes, He's made covenant with me to carry me and to give me all the power that I need. What do I have to do on my part? Stir myself up. Come to Him like the two blind men did. If there's an area in my life that I'm not gaining the victory, if there's an area in my life where I've not known freedom, call out to Him and say, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And then when I finally feel that I'm full, it's not to stop there, because it's not all just about me. It's about other people who don't yet know God. The same cry ought to be in the church in this generation, to say, "Lord God, Son of David, have mercy on them. Have mercy on the blind in this society, and the lamed, and the poor, and the maimed, and the nobodies, the nothings who don't have anybody to cry out for them. God, I cry out for them. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on them." Hallelujah. And then he says something really tragic in verse 24. He says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." None of those who are indifferent to the fullness that I offer them. None of those who hold to other affections, securities, and trusts, none of those divided in eye and heart will taste of my supper. Oh yeah, they may come into my house. They may wave their hands and sing the songs, but they will not taste of my supper. Now I'm going to show you what this means. One last scripture, Psalm 34, please. Turn there with me. Psalm 34. You love His Word tonight. I hope I'm not being too hard on you. Psalm 34. What is the Lord's Supper? You're going to be surprised, I think. Verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivers them." Here's the Lord's Supper. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Do you see that there? This is the Lord's Supper. Here it is. This is the banquet. This is the fullness of God. Here it is, right here. It's right here. "Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good." But folks, you got to press in. You've got to want it. You've got to take it with violence, by storm. You've got to seize it as a precious prize. That means you've got to let go of the cattle. You've got to let go of the land. You've got to let go of the other relationships and say, "This is the source of my life. This is my strength. This is the abundance that God promised me. It's all in here, and I want it with everything within me." Hallelujah. "Taste and see that the Lord is good and blessed." Guess what the word blessed is? Satisfied. Fully satisfied is the man that trusteth in Him. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger." In other words, those who are self-seeking or led by their own desires and power and cunning shall never have enough. "But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." He's saying, "I will satisfy you." Blessed are those who taste of bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus was saying, it's now. If you want it, it's now. It's all here. If you desire it, if you want it. Hallelujah. 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 I'm stirred, church of God. I'm stirred. I'm stirred in my heart. I want to live. I want to live for God. I want to love Him. I want to serve Him all the days of my life. I never want to get smug or ministerial or satisfied or prayerless or powerless. I want to seek Him as much now as I've ever sought Him in my life. And I'm trusting Him for the power. And God says, but you have to want it. You have to want it, not just for Bible knowledge, not just so that I can tell you another Greek meaning of another word. But I have to want it. I have to want this fullness in my own life and desire it. And God says, if you do, your life will compel them to come into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want people to be compelled to come into the kingdom of God. Not necessarily by my words, but by the pursuit of my heart. This is the call to the church. This is the call to Times Square Church. That when we leave this sanctuary, when we go into our homes and our communities and our neighborhoods, and even throughout the world as a missionary church, that our lives compel people to come into the kingdom of God. Compel them to come in. Hallelujah. Folks, let me tell you, I know we're running a little late, but I got to tell you this. When I was young in the Lord, I most times didn't have to say anything. There was just something in me. I was so hungry for God. I'd run, I'd go down the hall so that I could sneak into the bathroom and open my little, I used to have a, what I call a derringer. This is a sword. A derringer is a little Bible, just a little small one. And I'd be able to open it up and I'd get another passage of scripture and oh, this is good stuff. And I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to do that. God, I'd love to be able to preach your word. Now, I was fearful at that time, but I said, I'd love to be able to preach your word. And I'd put it away and come back down the hall, come back into my office. And I remember one day, a guy sitting at the at his desk, and his name was Tom. He had been put in the office because he was dying. He had diabetes, and the diabetes had gone into his hands and his feet, and it was really, he'd suffered 6 massive strokes, and they had put him there just to answer the phone, literally, until he died. I remember walking into the office, and I never forced Christ on anybody. And I would tell them once, when I'd get a new partner, I'd say, I'm going to tell you this one time, and I'm not going to talk to you again about it unless you want to know. It's funny, you know, I'd talk to some guys, and we'd drive for 3 weeks together, and then all of a sudden, he'd say something back to me as if our conversation had never ended. In other words, they're still thinking about it. Well, what do you mean by, they'd never left them. I remember one day walking into the office and Tom said to me, he said, there's just something different about you. You know, it's not like I was preaching to everybody, but I had an insatiable hunger for God. I was pressing in. As Jesus said, I was seizing it by violence. This is mine. And I'm not going to have this taken from me. And Tom said to me one day, he said, what is it that's different about you? And then I just opened my mouth and began to tell him. I said, I found Jesus as my Savior. Tom, he's the longing of my heart. Everything I've longed for, I've found in him. He's changing my life. And he's given me hope. And even beyond that, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. My sins are washed away. And as I began to speak to him, his whole countenance began to change. We prayed together in the office. He surrendered. He gave his life to Christ. And God healed him. God healed him within a couple of weeks. The doctor told, he went to the doctors and the doctor said, Tom, you have experienced a miracle. The doctor said to him, you've got somebody upstairs that loves you. He said, because this disease is not reversible and yet your disease is going away. It's vanishing in your body. Compel them. Compel them to come in. Compel them, Times Square Church. Compel them by your pursuit of God. Don't get caught dead in the church. Don't get caught religious. Don't get caught selling doves instead of seeking God. Don't get caught changing money instead of seeking the Master. Don't get caught in form and tradition and the deadness and stench of religion. Let it be a living relationship, a living pursuit of a living God from this day till Christ comes and takes us home. Hallelujah. My altar call is very simple tonight. There are those who are sitting here who say, Pastor, you're preaching right into my heart. I am getting entrenched in the land. I am trusting in cattle. I am getting enamored with other relationships, and there are other loves getting into my heart. And I smell the death of religion starting to get a hold of me. So few people are now asking for a reason for the hope that is in me. I'm not leading people to Christ. I don't have the desires I once did. And Lord, you spoke to the church in Revelation. You said, get back to your first love again. Remember where you've fallen from. I'm coming back, but this time I'm coming back with knowledge. This time I'm coming back with a renewed passion. God, I want to serve you with everything that's in me. And when the church calls for prayer and fasting, I'm going to pray and fast. Not as a religious duty, but because I want you with all of my heart. I want my life to compel the people in my neighborhood to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. The people in my office, the people that I meet on the street, I want my life to compel them to come into the kingdom of God. This is my heart's desire. Hallelujah. 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 I want to taste of this book again. I want this book to be life to me. I want this book to be my desire. The absolute word of God. If that's the cry of your heart tonight, there's some here tonight that you say, Pastor, I got to repent. And there's some others that say, I just need this. I don't even understand it, but the Holy Ghost is speaking to me. And what you're saying is mine. It's for me. I want it with all of my heart. You know, folks, if I could jump off the platform without hurting myself, I'll join you at this altar tonight. But if that's in your heart, as we stand together, would you please come? We're going to pray together and ask God to send a Holy Ghost revival. Call it whatever you will, but just to send an anointing of seeking Him like never before. That we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your forgiveness. We come before you tonight, Lord, and we ask you that in every area of our hearts, you've gathered us as a people, just like you gathered Israel. You set them in a certain place, and you set us in a certain place. And yet the land and the businesses of the day and relationships began to crowd you out to the point where you came and they no longer knew who you were. Oh God, because of it, they couldn't taste of your supper. They couldn't taste of the provision that you've provided for them to fully satisfy them here and now. Oh God, I pray in Christ's name, Lord, for the areas in our lives, Lord, where we have failed you. God, the areas where other loves are coming in and threatening to crowd out the hunger that we've once known for you. Oh God, I pray that for Times Square Church, I lift up this church and this body. I ask for the purging fires of the Holy Ghost. God, I ask you to come in, Jesus. Come in with mercy and overthrow the tables, oh God. Throw out the doves, Lord. Throw out the doves out of this house, oh God. Out of our lives, out of our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, Lord. All religiousness, Lord, throw it out, God. All of the hypocrisy coming into your house with other loves in our heart. God, throw it out, Holy Spirit. Drive it out of us, oh God. It is written that our house, this house should be a house of prayer. God, move upon us to seek you again. Move upon us to seek you in a new way, Lord, like we may not have been seeking you for years gone by. God, drive out form and tradition, Lord. Let there be a passion for you, oh God. A passion that compels others who are without the knowledge of God to have to acknowledge that indeed you have come and you dwell within these earthly bodies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for hearing our cry tonight, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for not turning away from us. Thank you for your compassion and your mercy. Lord, we want to taste. We want to taste of your supper, oh God. We want to taste it. We want to taste it and to love it and to know it. We want to be full and satisfied here on this side of eternity. God, bringing into your kingdom as many of us who can hear the word of God everywhere we go and in what we do. We ask you, Holy Spirit, for the power to release from our hearts anything that would take us away from loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we believe that it's reasonable to love you. It's reasonable to give you all of our heart and all of our life. Hallelujah. You are the God who created us. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pray with me, please, right now. Lord Jesus, I'm hungry for you. I want to taste of you. Your word says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is no want to them that fear him. Oh, God, take out of my heart all things that offend you. And put in my heart a love and a desire for your word, your truth, and your manifested presence. I love you, Jesus. I want to love you with all of my heart until the day that you come and take me home. Don't let anything else, don't let religiousness crowd out the fullness that you want to bring into my life. Holy Spirit, I call upon you now. Quicken me. Enable me to seek God anew and afresh in his word and through prayer and in his house and among his people. Oh, Jesus, thank you for hearing my cry. Like the blind men on the side of the road, you touched them. And like the woman with the issue of blood, she touched you and you healed her. And I believe tonight that as I cry out to you, you have touched me, you have healed me, and you're drawing me once again. back to the place of life and satisfaction in the things of God. Let my cry come before you morning, noon, and evening, at home, at work, and in the house of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, so touch me with your fire that your presence in my life will compel those who live in darkness to come into the house of God. Thank you for hearing my cry. In the mighty name of Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my God. Hallelujah! 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 Glory! 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 Honor, power, praise are thine, O God! Hallelujah! 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 Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Father! Thank you, Father! Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
This is the conclusion of the message.